And the beauty continues. We're going to, this morning, in these next two teachings, we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy. And this next passage, originally we were going to give to Daniel because it's titled How to Age with Christ and Honor Those Who Do. And Daniel was born a grumpy old man. But then we changed our minds, and instead we let Jeremy Foster take it. So please welcome back up here Jeremy Foster.
Well, I'm unhappy that my wife's not here with me this week, but I'm happy that she wasn't here to listen to that, because I'm grumpy. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm tired and hungry, I'm grumpy. Like, wow, Jeremy's just so quiet. No, I'm just grumpy. I just don't want to talk. So, how to age with Christ and honor those who do. You know, people argue a lot of times over, what are the signs to indicate that someone is, man or woman, is getting older? You know, your knees, right? You feel it in your knees. By the way, I think I have to clear something up. I'm not 22 years old. And I think there was a... people were like doing the math. His son's 11. Wait a minute. How does that... I'm older than 22. We'll just leave it at that. But you feel it in your knees for sure. You're walking up the stairs. You feel it. A lot of times people say, no, it's not your knees. It's when your hair turns gray, right? That's when you're careful. Or when you lose your hair. I look at my friend Blake over here. Blake must be very old. I don't know. He's and why are you looking at me like that? I don't know. So maybe you lose your hair or you lose your memory. What are we talking about? What's going on? For me, though, I think the thing that it's a very subtle thing that indicates that you're getting old. And I'm sorry to say this, but it's ear hair. When your ears start growing, like you lose it, but it comes out here. It's very, very bizarre. You know, when you're younger, you're thinking, what are you talking about? Just wait. Your ears are like hair factories. It's amazing how much. So the question is not how to get old, but how to get old in a godly way. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Let's pray. Father, we do want to honor those that are older. We really do. But more than that, Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, in everything that we do, in all that we are, in all of our relationships, we want you to be honored. Lord, we have to insist upon that for our own lives. And Lord, further than that even, not just honoring you, honoring others, but for ourselves. We want to grow older in our faith in a godly way. We don't want to just age. We want to age well in Christ Jesus. We want to be ever seeking to remember the cross and what you've done for us. And Lord, for all of that, we need you. We need your help. These are bold prayers, Lord, but we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd allow that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you look at verses 1 and 2 here, there's really one word that jumps out to me as I look at this. And it's interesting because the one word is not even in the text. It says, older men as fathers. And Timothy, there's an older man. There's some issue going on with him. Timothy, young pastor Timothy, you need to take that man aside. It's not something that should be public. Hey, what are you doing? It's not. It's a public, or it's something you take him aside privately and you speak with him as you would a father. He says, younger men as brothers. Timothy, keep in mind that you're no better than these men that you're serving. In fact, note that you are serving them. Timothy, remember that you should be, in that sense, very literally below them. In your own mind, recognize you're not better than them. They're just your brothers, Timothy. Timothy, older women as mothers. And Timothy, if you remember, he had a godly mom. Timothy, you should be treating all women this way, as you would your own mother. And then obviously he says, Timothy, be treating younger women as sisters. And he notes, and he adds this here, with all purity. And this is interesting for me because Timothy, whether, you know, depending on what your interpretation of young, most people would say he's probably in his 30s or so. Single or not, young or not, Timothy, you're not there for the young ladies, Timothy. You're not there for them. Because, Timothy, you need to be there for them. Does that make sense? You're not there, Timothy, to meet a wife. You're there, Timothy, to be their pastor. You're there that they might have someone that they can trust, someone that they can trust to bring their cares, their concerns to. They can say, Timothy, would you pray for me? And knowing that he's not there going, he's actually going to pray for me because he's going to, and wow, why is he praying that I'd find a husband soon? And what, interesting. No, Timothy, you're to be a godly man for these younger women, like a sister, Timothy, like a sister, yeah, that you would treat them with all purity. And granted, I think we all would agree to this. I think Timothy was a very godly young man. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone more godly in the New Testament as far as those that served the Lord, especially as a young man, than Timothy. He was a great man. And yet, if you're anything like me, reminders are really, really helpful. You know, what did you have for breakfast 2 days ago? Well, it was here, so it was probably cereal, you know, but we tend to forget stuff. We need reminders. Timothy, I think, needed to be reminded of this. So the one word, as you look at these couple of verses, they're so simple, but the one word that speaks to me or that jumps out to me as how you're supposed to be treating your family is respect. Respect. Timothy, respect an older man. Exhort him if there's exhortation called for, but you do so as you would your own father. You respect him. Older women, as mothers, you respect them. Younger men, as brothers, you respect them. You show respect to younger sisters by treating them with all purity. After all, if chapter 3, verse 15 is really the key to this book, as well as 2 Timothy, as well as Titus, he's writing that we might know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. If it is the household of God, then it really is our family, and family should be treated with respect. So what's funny about it as well is like kind of, Timothy, this is everybody. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. There's no other category of people. Like, everybody. We should be treating everyone with respect. And Paul was expecting that of Timothy. He really was. And as he moves on here into the next big section of this chapter, he's going to be talking about a very specific category of people, of individuals, that we should be treating with respect. So verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And so as he introduces this specific category, widows, he's going to offer some very specific guidelines. And I have to be honest here, this portion of Scripture highlights a general aspect of ministry that I don't always enjoy. Ministering to widows? No, I don't mean that at all. Like, I don't like dealing with... No, I'm not saying it. The general aspect of ministry that I don't always enjoy is making decisions, and specifically making judgments that affect other people. Man, it's hard. I think a lot of people have this view of ministry, again, like it's super easy. If only I could be in the ministry, then I'd have a real easy life. No. You have to make judgments sometimes, and sometimes they're very difficult when you're dealing with people. Note what it says here in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Verse 5, now she who is really a widow, as if to say there's people that aren't really widows. Well, what's a widow? Someone whose husband is dead. But well, what he's dealing with here is the church and how the church would take care of these individuals. But he's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to make decisions on this. Some people are going to fit this criteria that the church is going to care for them, and other people, they just won't. Some things are real cut and dry in ministry. And, you know, for me, at the Bible college, there's some things that are very simple. It's great. You know, it's the Bible school. And it's just like this, actually. There's a campus, so there's dorm rooms and all, and there's different departments there, and this is the housekeeping department. Jeremy, I have a question. I'm working with housekeeping, and I'm not sure. What do we need to use to clean the toilets? I don't know, but let's check the manual. So you go to the housekeeping manual. Let's see, toilets. Aha, you need the toilet spray to clean the toilet. Oh, okay, good. Wow, Jeremy, great decision. I know, thank you. It's from the Lord, it's not me, you know. Oh, how about the coffee shop? I don't know, but let's check the manual. You go to the coffee shop manual. Oh, it says you need two things here for the coffee shop. It says you need coffee cups and coffee. Oh, okay. It's very simple. And you put the manual back. Wow, he's so brilliant. No, it's very simple, but some things, they're just not. And put it like this. This is a terrible use of the English language, but some things are rather difficult to define. They are... I don't even know how you'd say it. I'm already butchering the English language. This is funny because when I was talking to Bob, should I plan for translation, Jeremy? They're going to speak better English than you. And Bob was actually right. Yeah, some things are just kind of undefinable. They're undefinable. It's like, what category does that fit? What do you do with that? How are you going to handle that? Don't really know. And you have to make decisions. Now, the nice thing here is, it's very specific as how to do this, but there's still going to be areas where Timothy is going to be required to make a judgment. So she who is really a widow, context, this is important. Pierre mentioned this yesterday. I got to tell you, I learned a lot from what Pierre told us yesterday. But women in Paul's day, obviously, they were treated as property. And the sad thing was, in that day, when a man died, his wealth didn't go to his wife. It would go to his oldest son. So there would be these women whose husbands were dead, and the son gets all the money. What is this woman to do? She's older, she's younger, still, she needs help. So Paul gives us some parameters here. Verse 4, well, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children or grandchildren, first loan to show piety at home and to repay their parents. This is good and honorable before God. So does she have kids? Does she have grandkids? They should be the ones looking after her. You know, sorry, grandma, I can't help you. Oh, all right. But verse 5 would be the other part. She who's really a widow and left alone, as in she's got nobody. She has no one to help her, no one to take care of her. And so, Timothy, what do we do with that person? And so, in a lot of ways, again, this is fairly black and white. Some things a little bit undefinable in life and ministry, but this is fairly clear. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure, now note the contrast there, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Okay, so there's those that were really a widow, those that were praying, those that were great examples of faith, they were aging with Christ honorably. They were still walking with Jesus. And yet the contrast, there's these other widows, these younger widows, husbands that had died, and they were just living it up. It says living for pleasure. Again, you know, almost, well, my husband's dead. I'm no longer his property, and now I can just really live it up. I can do whatever I want to do. And that would happen oftentimes, unfortunately, with these women. And some of them, as we continue on with the passage here, they had just stopped following Jesus altogether. Instead of living for him, they were living in sin. Verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. Timothy, you've got some work to do. You're looking through 1 Timothy, you realize he has a big job. There's a lot of things for him to communicate, a lot of specific things that were difficult. And so, Timothy, for widows, if we're going to honor them, there's some things that you need to communicate to them about how their behavior should be. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What? So then he lost his salvation? No, it doesn't actually say that. That's important to note. If we're to age with Christ and honor those who do, take care of your parents. Take care of them. Kyle, we're recording this, right? Send a copy to my kids, please. You know, David was saying before the session, wow, last year there was a baptism, this year a baby dedication. He's planning next year there's either going to be a marriage or a funeral. I don't know. Hopefully it's not... Definitely send this to my kids if it's my funeral next year. So Even non-believers take care of their parents. It's what you do. So how would they be worse than a non-believer if you just, sorry, mom, you know, dad's dead, but he left me all the money. God bless you. What? It's terrible. You know, and it's interesting about this is it says, but if anyone does not provide, it means more than just giving mom money. You know, kind of it's more than just reaching into your pocket. All right, mom needs something for lunch today. Here you go, mom. Oh, mom needs to go to the doctor. Mom, I don't have time to take her. Here, mom, here's some money for the bus. Go get on the bus. Oh, you need to go to the grocery store, mom? You don't have any? I'll call the cab for you. I'll call the taxi. They'll help you out. Oh, mom needs help with cooking or cleaning? Oh, I know what to use. Toilet spray for cleaning. Right, I learned that. So, look, your mom changed your diapers when you were a baby. Help her when she needs your help. I think that's important. That's also important, and really, in all seriousness, it's important because it's important to God. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you a religious person? And you know what I mean by that. I want to serve the Lord. Well, then take care of orphans and widows. God's heart, as you read through the Old Testament, man, he had some strong words for anyone that would in any way harm widows and the fatherless, those that could not take care of themselves, and people that would abuse them or use them. God was not happy with those people. Further than that, the New Testament, we find our Lord hanging on the cross. And what a great study. We don't have time for it. It's not what we're doing today. But look at his words from the cross. Books have been written on the statements that he made from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Powerful. He said that great Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid in full. What a great job of looking at the grace of God. There's nothing else for you to do. There's nothing that you owe. There's nothing to pay. Single. What your dietary things are, right? There's nothing left. He's finished it. But you know what else is amazing? As he's hanging from that cross, he looks down and he sees his mother standing next to the Apostle John. Woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dying on the cross for my sin, for your sin, for our sins, for the sins of the world. What was on his heart? I want to make sure my mom's taken care of. You take care of my mom, John. What an amazing thing. Just the humanity of Jesus and the heart of God that says she needs help and we must look after her. We must. So is this important? Oh, it's just some decision to make in the church. No. We're dealing with the very heart of God itself. This is critical that we follow what this is. We're to honor those who age with Christ, and this is what God does. He honors these women. In verse 9, he starts to make it a little bit more clear what the requirements are for those that the church should be taking care of. Again, verse 5 talked about she was really alone. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of faith. Verse 9, don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Okay, so she's got to be at least 60. In that day, the average lifespan of a woman would be about 36 years. Wow, young. You have to remember that, again, as Pierre mentioned, so many women would have died in childbirth. And so that was a very common occurrence that a woman would die in childbirth. So the lifespan definitely lower. Men, the average age was about 45. So, you know, a woman that's 60-some years old, wow. You live 24 years past when you should have died. I don't think they said that, but 60 was considered old back in those days. So again, okay, well, how does that translate into today? It says 60. It says 60. So she's alone, she's 60, and she's clearly very godly. Listen to what else this says. 60 years old, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, she's brought up children. She's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. This is a godly woman. How to age with Christ? We talked about honoring those that do, but how to age with Christ? Are you getting older in the Lord? This is what you do. You know, I go as far as to say, men and women, this is what you do. You keep honoring other people. You keep serving others. You keep serving the Lord. So she's faithful, just as the, as a bishop was to be a one-woman man. This woman was a one-man woman. She was faithful to her husband. She was well reported for good works. This is funny to me. This type of woman had a reputation. You don't usually like to hear that connected to women, but she had a reputation for good works. Hey, did you hear about what happened? Oh, it was probably so-and-so. Yep, it was. She knitted scarves for all the kids in the Sunday school. Yeah, I would have expected it. That's just how she is. You know, Bob is robbing banks, and this woman is making scarves. Says that she's brought up children. She was a great mom. She's brought children up the right way. It says, lodge strangers and wash the saints' feet. What does that speak to us of? Hospitality. She opened up her home for others. And keep in mind, in that day, context, Christians were often, what? Persecuted. So a Christian comes into Ephesus. Wow. Where are they going to stay? What are they going to do? And she'd bring them in. This type of woman would bring them in and take care of them. She also relieved the afflicted, and she diligently followed every good work. What a great example. And, well, she's older, though. Do I really want to, you know, have her around the church? What is she going to do? What is she going to do? If she does nothing else, Timothy, she's going to pray for you. You probably need that, Timothy. You need someone praying for you. And that would be a great type of person to have around the church. Yeah, but is she going to answer phones? Yeah, probably. And I'd probably rather have that type of woman answering the phones and praying for people than other people I know that might be answering phones and praying for people. But what a godly woman this is describing. For me, this is great because one of the best aspects, I think, of the Bible College in Hungary isn't the magnificent teaching. And you're like, we already knew that, Jeremy. We noted that yesterday. I already do not go to CCBCE. But one of the great things about it is we've got a whole bunch of really godly moms. We really do. Like we have sometimes student families that come in, and you got some great, great moms that are there. So the students are always interacting with the families. But all the families live on campus, and some of the moms are just great. In fact, one of the moms, there's one of the ladies on staff, she's called Pam Markey. And some of you might have heard of Pam Markey. Pam Markey, she really actually helps Phil, Pastor Phil, to oversee the missions training program at the school. And interesting in light of, well, what are women allowed to do in the church? We're a school. And yeah, Pam helps to oversee our missions training program. I had someone say, well, Jeremy, you're going to go work? No, I'm going to work with the Bible College. Pam and Phil really run the missions training program, and she's great. Pam is someone that, as far as moms go, she has 9 children. She was a missionary kid in Africa, like sent to boarding school in Africa, kind of missionary kid. Her and her husband, George, many of you probably heard the name George Markey, they started at least one, if not 2 churches in the United States. And then they started the first Calvary Chapel in Ukraine, in Kiev. And there's a whole bunch of Calvaries in Ukraine now, and largely because of what George and Pam did there. They were there for about 15 years before moving to Kyrgyzstan. Why'd they move to Kyrgyzstan? Because they were amazing parents, and of their 9 kids, 2 of their kids are missionaries in Ukraine, married families. 3 of their kids and their families are missionaries in Kyrgyzstan. One of them's younger, another one's in college, and a couple are in America. But like 5 of their 9 kids, missionaries. One of their kids, their son Aaron, great kid, he's in college, and he's really bright. He's a very gifted kid, but in his mind, he's thinking, if I don't become a missionary, I'm kind of a failure. Okay, you know, like my younger brother is a lawyer, and I'm the missionary in the family, but not Aaron. So they moved to Kyrgyzstan to help their kids who were planting churches, right? Like, oh, the kids are going to, no, they were going to help their kids plant churches in Kyrgyzstan. Well, George was taken very seriously ill, had to be literally evacuated back to the United States, and in a couple months he died. and went to be with the Lord. What a godly man, George. If you ever met George Mark, even for a second, you knew this man loved his Jesus. And so here's Pam, who fits the description. I won't tell you how old she is. I've never asked her. 60. I don't know. Either way, she fits this. She is a godly woman. And it's like, man, we need to have someone like that on campus. We need to have someone like that impacting our students, teaching our students, yeah, men and women students, how to be, how to live, how to learn how to be a missionary. She's amazing. I call her mom. She's one of my, you know, second moms. This is where you go, oh, yeah. She's a great, godly lady. She knows how to age with Christ. She knows that you just keep serving Jesus. Verse 11, by contrast, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, that's important, note that, against Christ, they desire to marry. That part isn't as bad as the against Christ part. Something about, should they be single? Should they marry? Still some discussion about that. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be, this is a dangerous word, idle. Idle. What did someone say? That an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Laziness and way too much time on your hands to do nothing. We'll come back to that, but not a good thing. And so because of this, they wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they should or they ought not. Oh, okay, so this is kind of an issue that Timothy was going to have to make a judgment on. Note that they're very good at gossiping. Gossip is just being open and honest about others. Very open and honest person. I like that. Someone defined it as this. The art of confessing someone else's sins. Yeah, that's not a good thing. That's probably not someone you want around the church a whole bunch there. Someone that had tons of time on their hands. And the part about this where it's like, well, how is it they seem to have wandered away from the Lord? Well, it goes on, verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunities to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. What does that mean? It means they've turned aside after Satan. Oh, okay, I got it now. If any believing man or woman has widows, and now it's dealing with the children or the grandchildren, if you have a widow, if your mom, if is on her own, then let them relieve them or let them help them provide for them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Look, if you can help your mom so the church doesn't necessarily have to do so. The church, I don't know if you guys realize this, but the church only has so much for finances, and maybe that might be better suited somewhere else. So what's the deal here with these other women that were really going after Satan? A lot of times what would happen, and obviously still happens, is you'd have a young woman, husband dies, and in her heart she's saying, I'll never love again, I'll never be able to marry again. Well, no, those feelings, they'll surface again. They'll come back. As tragic and as terrible as it is, those feelings, they'll find their way out again. Your heart will be able to love once again. And oftentimes these women would just say, you know what, I'm never going to marry again. I'm going to go and I'm just going to serve. I'm going to dedicate my whole life to serving at the church. And pretty soon now they've got tons of idle time. They don't know what to do with themselves, and they don't really do much of anything. And so Paul's encouragement is, Timothy, don't keep them. Don't let them make that kind of proclamation, that promise that I'm just going to do this for the rest of my life. It's not any wisdom in that. Just let them go. Help them if you can. There's ways to help them, but encourage them to continue on living a normal life. Be a mom, be a wife, marry again. Verse 17, he moves on now. Let the elders who rule well, that's important. Hopefully there's enough time to come back to it. There probably won't be, but please note, the elders who rule well, judgments to be made, decisions to be made. How's this guy? Yeah, he's all right. But this guy, he really rules well. Well, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. what he's talking about here is he's going to tell us in verse 18, he's talking about paying your pastor. Oh, that's a good thing. And this is where all the pastors, yeah, tell him. Go, this is, everyone listening to this part? That's what the pastors are all saying. They need to be paid. Yeah, yeah. It's because we work hard. We labor. It's not just Sunday morning work. That's true. That's true. And it's obviously biblical. Churches should be supporting financially their pastor. Again, look at verse 18 here. For the scripture says, this is great because what's Paul's point? How is he defending his point? Scripture. This is important about what Mike was saying last night. You can have opinions or whatever, but what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? And so Paul is using the scripture to define what he means. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle out an ox while it treads out the grain. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 25. And, or another scripture, which is interesting because this is from Luke chapter 10. Paul is now quoting his friend, Dr. Luke, and saying this is also scripture. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, yeah. If a church can afford to pay its pastor, it should. I will also go on to say this, though, as well. Young pastors, it's your job. Not like, you know, just my career path or whatever, but make sure that you rule well. Make sure that you are honoring those who are honoring you by doing a good job. Really earn that. Earn that by honoring them, by feeding them. And you know what? Maybe the best way to honor them is to say, we're a small church, and actually I can get a job. And that might be a good thing. And I actually think it is. Martin Lloyd-Jones was real particular on this. He said one of the best things that a young minister can do is to get a job. Because a young minister learns what's on the minds and hearts of those around him. He learns how to work. Small church, yeah, probably would be helpful to get a job. Not just that, because you're connecting with other people in your community. So if a widow should have her children help them, maybe, you know, it shouldn't be so that she shouldn't be a burden on the church. Maybe an elder or a young pastor shouldn't be a burden on his church either. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This is obviously very self-explanatory. Honor those by not believing everything you hear. I'm not sure if you realize this, but people in churches back then could be ambitious. They could be jealous. They could be angry. There would be people in churches back then that thought church was to be done in a certain way, and people would go so far as even to lie, to make a false accusation, to drive a pastor out of the church so they could do church the way. Yeah, that would never happen today. Never happen. But it happened back then. I'm so glad that's not the case today. Just really happy about that. No, but honor elders by not believing everything that's said about them. You know, again, I still don't really believe that Bob robbed that bank. Although, you know, the guys there at the guy study, we looked around yesterday, he's like, well, where's Bob? And we'll talk later, Bob. We'll talk later. Because verse 20, those who are sinning, except from two or three witnesses, and maybe just pull them aside and ask them. Sorry to do that publicly, Bob. We'll ask later. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. I think this, the presence of all, is more the other church leaders. It depends on the sin, though. Sometimes there's issues that really the whole church, the whole fellowship needs to know about. But oftentimes it's just that the other elders may realize, no, this is serious. This is serious business, and we can't be going about our business that way. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Whoa, that's a serious charge. It's Timothy, this is very weighty. That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Nothing with partiality. You know, Pastor Chuck one time was offered in the early days of Calvary Chapel, a guy came up to him and said, I want to give you a check for $1 million. It's like 30 years ago, so $1 million was more of what $1 million should be. But Pastor Chuck said, you know what? No, I don't want it. Because I want to be able to treat you like I would treat anybody else without partiality. I don't want to look at you and think in my own mind, I need to treat that person better because he gave so much money. And I don't want you to be looking at me and thinking he should be treating me more special because I gave him all that. Partiality, this is important that we don't show that. For the rich, or for the poor, and here's a tough one, for friends either. Sometimes, Timothy, you're going to be making tough decisions that will affect your friends. That's tough. Without partiality. Verse 22, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. I mentioned yesterday that we'd come back to the idea of not being a novice, and this is important because, you know, a young pastor just needs to have an opportunity. A young leader, a young minister needs to have opportunity to grow, to be led. And I want to make one statement and move on from this. Potential, assumption, and hope are not in themselves sufficient reasons to ordain someone to the ministry. Read that again. Potential, assumption, and hope are not in themselves sufficient reasons to ordain someone to the ministry. So not novices, not new. Don't lay hands on someone hastily. Don't ordain them to the ministry hastily. Pride can often destroy a young man. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmity. See, I told you, we're supposed to drink. I knew it, right? My wife's grandfather, he's from Sicily. He's Italian. Grandpa Tony. He loves this verse because he's like, see? And he would tell my father, see, Frank, I told you I'm supposed to be drinking. And, you know, the Bible says it's good for me, right? If one glass is good, then three or four are great. And like, oh, okay. Okay, Grandpa. But obviously, it's... No longer drink only water. Well, sometimes, maybe like our lake outside, the water might not be so good to drink. You know, like Tice's announcements, okay, sign up for a Viking game, sign up for here. And just a note, don't let your children go in the water. The water's fine, just don't drink it or let it touch your skin. Okay. Maybe a little wine would be better, Timothy. Some men's sins, verse 24, are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That's why, verse 22, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Well, this guy seems great, and I'm really sorry, but the only thing I picture in my mind right now is a little pink bear with a cane, Lotso Huggin' Bear. He just seems so nice. He would never do... Well, you know what? You're going to find out later on, what's that guy really like? Is he really good? Well, you'll find that out. The best thing to do for a young person like that, give them time and watch them. They need to be tested. Matt asked me if I do the next two verses, so let's go into chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. I trust that none of you are actually in slavery today, so the application here would be more employers. Our employers deserve honor. They deserve to be respected. Why? He tells us, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Because people are going to look at you and say, hey, yeah, that's so-and-so. Yeah, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. And if you're doing a poor job for your employer, it's going to make your Christianity and therefore your Lord look worse. Don't do that. I believe with all my heart that Christians should be the best employees on planet Earth. I believe that Christians should be the best citizens of any country on planet Earth because people are watching us. Serve, represent our Lord well. Verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And so same kind of thing. Timothy, don't let your guys, don't let the men of your church treat their bosses poorly if they're Christians. Don't have them be treated worse because they're a believer. They should be treated with honor. They should be treated with respect. We should be seeking to be a blessing to the rest of the body, no matter what your relationship is. Older men deserve respect. They just do. You know, a country like China, a lot of our Western societies, we miss this, but in a country like society, for thousands of years, it's just understood you respect your elders. You just do. And for someone to disrespect an elder in that type of country is to bring dishonor to yourself. We should be respecting our elders. young men, young women, we need to be doing that. I'd also like to say something in closing here, really, genuinely. If I'm, as a younger man, if there's an older man that needs to be exhorted, I want to do so as a father. If I can today and try to do this as I would a father, for you older men and you older women, continue to deserve that respect. Not just, oh, because I'm older and therefore I deserve respect. No, continue to serve the Lord Jesus. Continue to not just receive respect because you're older, but because you're serving the Lord. Because there's so much that you can be doing with your life. Well, I'm older, so I deserve to. Yeah, and you deserve respect. And really, I want to respect you in that way. I should be calling you sir, ma'am, you're older. But continue to earn that respect. Continue to be a profitable servant, just like the rest of us. Be a profitable servant for our Lord Jesus. What an important chapter, chapter 5 is, because at the end of the day, all eternity, we're going to be spending time with other believers. In the meantime, let's be honoring one another. Let's treat each other as we are the household of God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help with this, and we want to do well. Lord, those that serve, help them to serve well. Lord, those that are growing in ministry, help them to learn. Help them to not grow too impatient with wanting to learn, wanting to get involved. Lord, give these men, these women that are leading the churches, husbands, wives, help them, Lord, to make decisions, to make judgments on who should and who shouldn't, what to give, what not to give, who to give to, who to not give to. These are difficult decisions, Lord. And so we pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, anoint them with power that they might do it as unto you. And Lord, that the congregations would honor, would respect them, would recognize that the hand of the Lord is on them and they're making decisions as you would. So bless them, Lord, and just continue to use them. In Jesus' name, amen.